Merry Christmas to everybody. And I would like to kick off this season by talking to you about a woman who experienced the extravagant love of Jesus Christ. And the response of her experience of this extravagant love was extravagant worship. About a month ago, I was saying, God, how do you want us to finish up the new year? This year, it's the last month coming up, and I was having a hard time coming up with a theme. I asked the staff, I says, what do you guys think? Is there anything that hits you about the Christmas season? And they came up with some ideas, and they didn't really hit me, and my ideas didn't hit me. And I went to bed one night, and I woke up early in the morning before I had coffee, before I was half awake. I stumbled out into the living room, and all of a sudden, I heard the words, not audibly, but in my heart, extravagant love. And it was one of these duh moments. It's like, we've been focusing on love all year long. We even had a sign, L-O-V-E, love, opportunities, victories, evangelism. For the last 365 days, we've been focused on love. Well, wouldn't it be ridiculous to focus on something else now? It's the time where we should talk about extravagant love of our Father. So that's what I want to talk with you about for the next couple of weeks. Today, next Sunday, and the Sunday afterwards, the extravagant love that God has toward us to send us His Son, Jesus. And I'm going to do that by looking at a woman by the name of Mary. And I'm going to have Donna come because I'm a little under the weather and my voice is, I don't want it to give out. So I'm going to have her read the story of a woman by the name of Mary who came to Jesus with an alabaster box of perfume and poured it on His feet. It was a reaction from some of the Pharisees to her appearance. And I don't want to even teach this morning as much as I just want to talk to you about her experience with Jesus and the extraordinary, exceptional, extravagant love that she experienced having met her Savior on that day.
Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, at what kind of woman she is, and that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replies, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven."
Thanks, babe. By the way, for you visiting, she's my wife. That's why I call her babe. Clear that up. This woman had a past. We're told that she was, quote unquote, a sinner. Sinner is one who misses the mark, walks their own path, enters into rebellion, does their own thing, doesn't put God first, puts himself first. She was a sinner. But when Simon turns to the other Pharisees and he says to them, he says, "Man, if Jesus knew who she was, you know, he wouldn't have anything to do with her." The tone, as I read it in the New Testament, the tone that came across to me suggested that she just wasn't a sinner, but she had a sordid life. her past was maybe, like so many in the past, they didn't have a great reputation. You know, there are several women in the Bible. Rahab the harlot was in the Old Testament. Then there was the woman who was caught in adultery, and they wanted to stone her. And it could have very well been that she had that type of a lifestyle. There are three prominent Marys in the New Testament. There's Mary Magdalene. She had some real problems with demonic activity in her life, driven by the powers of darkness, and lived an ungodly life. That's why some of the people think that this Mary, who was the Mary of Bethany, John tells us that the Mary who came and anointed the feet of the Lord was actually Mary, who had Martha as a sister and Lazarus as a brother. And some think that Mary Magdalene and Mary of Bethany were two and the same. And there's no decisive conclusion on that, but I can see a whole lot of similarities. The third Mary that's important is the Mary, mother of Jesus, of course. So here we encounter this woman who's Mary from Bethany, sister of Lazarus, the sister of Martha. She has a sinful past, and she comes into this small room where a bunch of Pharisees are. Now, Pharisees were religious leaders of the day. And Simon, who's hosting this, invited Jesus to come, and Jesus said he would. He comes, and they're sitting together. And can you imagine with me this woman named Mary who comes into this room knowing full well of her past, knowing full well of her failures and her inadequacies? Do you think that maybe as she entered the room, there might have been a moment where she could look around and hear, even though it wasn't spoken, the comments coming from their mind and their spirit? What are you doing here? You don't belong here. Even the comment that Simon said to his other Pharisees, his religious friends, he said if he'd known, he wouldn't have anything to do with her, let alone let her wash his feet. He wouldn't have done that. Can you feel for a moment that maybe she felt those, but she did it anyway? You know, I wonder how many times people have been invited. We talk about inviting people to church. I wonder how many of us will invite people to a Christmas Eve service, and they won't come because they're afraid of the religious thoughts and feelings that they have towards people like them who have a past that's not all glittered with gold. If all of us are honest with ourselves, we've all got a past, and we've all got some black stuff in there, and we don't want people to see it. But I wonder if that's, but she says, I'm desperate. See, I don't want people to come to church, I want people to come to Jesus. See, too many people get connected to a church, but they're not connected with Jesus. Christmas is all about Jesus, and that's what, if you invite someone to, pray that they'll come into contact with Jesus. I know we've already done that. Hopefully some people we've invited will be coming. I don't care if they come to this church or not. I want them to come meet Jesus, because he is a Savior. That's who she met that day. This Mary met a Savior. Do you notice that it says when she heard that he was coming in town, she went to her, I don't know where she went in her house, but she got this alabaster box with a jar of perfume, which was very expensive perfume, by the way. It suggests to us that she wasn't a poor person. I don't know where she got her wealth, but she surely had to have some wealth, because when Jesus came to the city where Mary and Martha were, she entertained all of the disciples, including Jesus, fed them and kept them. She had to be a woman of means. But she brought this alabaster box, opened up the jar, and took it and poured it out on Jesus' feet. How many times do people come to Jesus because they want something? And here, this woman with a sordid past, who doesn't have anything to speak of as far as character goes, she doesn't go to get anything, she goes to give something. See, that's the spirit of Christmas. She came to come to give him something, to give him thanks, to give him praise, to give him honor. She comes in, and all these men and women are looking at her probably, and she walks into the room, and she falls down. Not falls, but she just kneels down, and she begins to weep. She's aware of her sin. When you come close to Jesus and you begin to compare yourself, you begin to find yourself so inadequate and so inferior. She bows down. She starts to cry. Her tears fall on his feet. She begins to wash his feet. It was customary in those times, because they wore sandals every place, that when a person would come to the house, if you were invited someone, you would provide someone to wash their feet. But Simon the Pharisee, the righteous person, the religious person, didn't do that. She did it, but he didn't do it. She hasn't stopped crying. You haven't cried at all. She hasn't stopped serving. Jesus said, you haven't served at all. And she's down there and she's worshiping. She has all the signs of a woman who's contrite. She has contrition in her heart. She's humble. She's aware of her sin. She met Jesus as her Savior that day. This is her Christmas story. Let me read you two scriptures from the New Testament, Christmas passages, and they say this as we begin this season. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I've titled this message, Christmas and the Cross, because you can't separate the two. Jesus was born to die. Even the author says, unto you this day a child is born, a Savior. See, he goes right from the birth to the cross, all the way to Easter that we celebrate. The A and the Z, the bookends of the rest of the story. He came, was born to die. You cannot have a birth without at some time having a death, because everybody dies. And you can't have a Christmas without a cross. The reason that God sent his son was to live among us, to deal with our transgressions, so that ultimately he could die and be our Savior. And she experienced the extravagant love of salvation that day. As I was pondering this and thinking about this, I thought, do we really know what it means to have a Savior? I'm talking about me too. Does Tim Howard realize the depth of God's love for me, that he would send someone to die for my sins? I think the answer, how many of you are happy you're saved? Is there anybody happy here that you're saved? Good, there's a bunch of you. I'm saved, I'm happy I'm saved, but do I know? Paul says, oh, I pray that they'll know the breadth and the width and the height and the depth of God's love. It seems to be humanly impossible to understand what it means to have a Savior who rescued us. Let me give you an illustration. Let's just say you were drowning. Is there anybody, you know, in the first service I asked this question, there probably must have been 20 hands up. I says, is there any one of you who have experienced drowning and someone saved you? If that's you, look, okay, wow, this is amazing to me. So you were drowning and someone had to save you. Are any of you happy? Do you still, obviously that you still remember that time, because you just raised your hand pretty quickly. You didn't even have to think about it. You knew about it. Man, there's some sort of a joy that encompasses people who know they've been saved and who have been taken out. Now, here's the problem with Simon the Pharisee and all the religious people that he represents and all the people who do good things. Here's the problem. They've learned to swim. And because they've learned to swim, they think that they're in the pool, but they can see the edge, and they think they can make it to the edge on their own strength and their own goodness. What they don't know is they're not in a pool. They're in the ocean outside of sight of land, and I don't care how good of a swimmer you are or how strong you are, you can never swim to shore. You need a Savior. See, now that is what Mary knew. She realized and recognized her need. God comes to the brokenhearted, to those who are aware that they are sinners and need his grace, to those like Simon and all the people who think, I'm a pretty good person, I'm doing some good stuff, I don't really need a Savior, I know how to swim, but they don't realize they're drowning in a sea of sin. It's to them, they're blinded, and they don't experience salvation like this woman Mary did, because she humbled herself. She wept and pleaded for mercy, and she got this gift called salvation. She experienced salvation. Let me tell you three things about salvation that I hope that you know. All of you know this, but when salvation came to her, she experienced three things. And if you meet someone this year, in this season, who doesn't know Jesus, please tell them that they have three gifts under the tree from Jesus. Three gifts: forgiveness, freedom, and favor. Boy, that's what she experienced. She experienced, number one, forgiveness. You are forgiven. Now, we're going to listen to a song in just a few moments. We're going to partake of communion. And the song is from C.C. Winding. The video may not be all that great. First service, it wasn't. Second service, we tried to change it. But the song talks about the alabaster box. It's actually taken from this text. And it talks about the extravagant love that God poured out onto her, speaking as if she was the woman. And she experienced salvation, and she experienced forgiveness. One of the verses in the song you'll hear in just a few moments says, "You weren't there the night I met him. You weren't there to feel his embrace." When I heard that verse, I thought, God, it's just not that you forgave me. You're always forgiving me. It's not just one night. You were not there the night that he touched me. He's touched me so many nights. Forgiveness is an ongoing thing. Listen, all of us know that you cannot, we should know that you cannot have an ongoing relationship without forgiveness. You have to have it. My marriage would not be here today. My wife would not be up here reading the scriptures. We would not be together today if she hadn't forgiven me. I made her life hell for the first 10 years. I repent from that. We just finished this book, by the way, that's coming out. Did I give that? Yeah. Where did I put it? Oh, right here. It's a kind of a back in the early, February, I think it was. Lord spoke, says, write a book called The ABCs of Love, 26 Ways to Show God's Love. And there's a chapter in there on forgiveness. And in this book, it will be available hopefully next week, as a few hundred people have already purchased pre-orders, and so we'll have them available for anyone else who wants it. It's a good way to kind of sum up the year. So we talked about love all year long, so we'll have these available for people in a few weeks. The ABCs of Love, 26 Ways to Show God's Love. And in this book, I talk about my failure as a husband, and I made it very, very difficult for her. I know what it's like to be forgiven. But I don't need just forgiveness one time. I need it on an ongoing basis. I haven't since those days ever tried, and I don't even think I tried to hurt you in those days, but we do hurt each other. And you can't have continued relationship without your willingness to forgive. Even if it had nothing to do with you, maybe it was someone else who totally violated you, there's got to be this forgiveness so that you can move on with your life. Forgiveness. It's easy to give forgiveness for the little things, but it's the big things. And she was aware of how great her sin was. She was aware of how her past life was very, very wrong. And she therefore knelt down and wept and received forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift from God through salvation. That's what our Savior does for us. I'm really glad for forgiveness, not only for my wife, but I've hurt a lot of other people, and I think you've hurt some people too, and we need forgiveness. But she didn't only get forgiven, because see, sometimes people think that Christianity is just about forgiveness. It's not about just forgiveness. God wants to forgive you so we can fill you.
That's right.
He wants to free you, and that's what happened. She got freed. Salvation brings freedom. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? It doesn't say that she was freed. Oh, yes, it does. It doesn't say it in the words. It says it in the whole context, in the whole story. Listen to me. You'll never humble yourself at the feet of Jesus and wash his feet unless you are free from the spirit of pride. If you come in holding on to stuff and you're so pride-filled that you can't let it go or let anybody know that you got problems, you'll take it out with you as well. She could not have done that if she weren't freed from pride. You cannot give generously unless you're freed from the spirit of greed.
That's right.
You'll always just, you may give a little bit here and there, and you may give the least that you have to give, but you'll never give the most. You have to be freed from greed. You'll never be able to admit your sins. You may be able to say, well, I drink a little bit too much, but you'll never be able to say, I'm an alcoholic. You'll never be able to say, this is who I really am, until you're freed from blindness. See, she saw who she was. She was free. You'll never, ever put Jesus first in your life. I will never put Jesus first in my life unless I'm freed from self-centeredness. The narcissistic spirit that rules in our nation, in our world. Don't tell me she wasn't free. Salvation brought her freedom that day. The name Jesus is the Greek transliteration for the Old Testament word. For those of you who may be new to Scripture, there's a new Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament was written basically in Hebrew. And the Old Testament word Yeshua is translated into the Greek language of the time in Jesus' day, Greek and Aramaic, is into the word called Jesus. And it means Savior. Yeshua in the Old Testament means God who saves. The English translation of Yeshua is Joshua. So Joshua and Jesus, basically terms in our English language from Hebrew and Greek that tie together, and they're one and the same person, if that makes sense. Why do I say that to you? I say that because we have a prominent Joshua in the Old Testament. He was the captain of the Israelites. He was the one who led them into the promised land. I don't have time to talk to you about the second prominent Joshua, which is in Zechariah chapter 3, who led the people back into the promised land once they had sinned and experienced devastation. But this predominant Joshua that many of you are aware of because you've read the book maybe in the Old Testament, his name is Joshua. He had this confrontation in Joshua chapter 5. He encounters the New Testament Joshua. In this epiphany, in this revelation, in this moment of time, he's going to battle, he comes out, and the Lord himself encounters Joshua. And Joshua, because he's a courageous warrior, stands up and says, are you for us or are you against us? And this New Testament Joshua, Jesus, revealed to him, said, neither. In other words, I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. And in that moment of time, Joshua took his shoes off, his sandals off. And the reason he did that is because in that day, the custom was that when you gave your shoes to someone, you gave up your rights. Now hear me now, and the reason I mentioned this little history lesson is because until you take your shoes off, until you give up your rights, you'll never experience the saving power of the living God. Romans says, don't let sin dominate you. Let me read the verse specifically, if I can find it here in my notes. It says, for sin will have no dominion, Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. You are not under the Old Testament Moses and Joshua Aaron. You are under the New Testament Joshua. His name is Jesus, Yeshua. Some people think you need to say the word Yeshua. No, you don't. Bible doesn't say you can only speak his name in Hebrew or Greek. It says that even in Acts, when the Holy Spirit came, it says they began to speak in all the languages. The name Jesus is pronounced differently in every different language. It's the same person, Jesus Christ. There's no other way to heaven. He's the way. He's our Joshua. He's our Yeshua. He's our Jesus. He's our Savior. She experienced freedom that day. The only way to experience freedom, if you have some sort of sin, if you have an addiction that is overpowering you and you continue to return to the vomit that you've thrown up, I know what it's like to have a great week and then go get drunk on Friday night and then throw up all day Saturday. I know what it's like. And unfortunately, you go right back to that which causes you to vomit in the first place. If you have addictions that keep drawing you back, it doesn't have to be even physical addictions. It can be the spirits of greed and the spirits of your mind controlling in people and thoughts that you have and feelings that you have. If they keep overcoming you, you need salvation. You need to experience the freedom of the living God. There's no other way except to surrender and take your shoes off. And last of all, she experienced the favor of God. The angel came to Mary, the mother of Jesus now, the different Mary, and she says, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor in the eyes of the Lord." That wasn't just to Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's to all Marys. And it's to all Bills, and to all Tims, and to all Sues, and to all Valeries. You can put your name there because it's for you as well. Because Luke 4 says, Jesus says, "I have come to proclaim the year of forgiveness, the year of God's favor," he says. "I've come to proclaim that to all mankind." She experienced forgiveness, she experienced freedom, and she experienced the favor of God. She was full. She experienced fruitfulness. If you look at her life, it says that she became a follower of Christ. You see her from this time on following Jesus, even at the cross, the resurrection. She's still around. She's a part of the story that Jesus had. You and I can be a part of the story that Jesus is writing. It's not about you. It's not my story. Who cares about my story? In 100 years, my name will not even be mentioned by anybody. It's not my story. It's not. It's his story. And I get to be a part of that story for this season of time. I get to experience salvation, a Savior who's wonderful to us. Let me tell you, Christmas season is about our Savior being born. And you can't disconnect his birth with this cross because they go together. They match. I want us to prepare for communion now by listening to this song, because it really is a song that has moved me emotionally, but it's a song that's moved me in my spirit as well. And I'm gonna have you watch it, and I'm gonna have the servers come. They're gonna serve communion. They're gonna go to your row. They'll pass you a tray, and you'll take the cup and you'll take the bread. As you do, for those who may be visiting, Jesus wants everybody to be able to experience his grace and his love. But when you partake of the cup and when you partake of the bread, what you are saying is, "I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for me. I believe he loves me. I believe that I can't make it on my own, that I need him. And I drink this in remembrance of that. I eat this in remembrance of that." Only you can know if you have done that or not. But that's who communion is for, those who can say that from the heart. And we want to partake of communion together in just a few moments. So let's listen to the song, prepare our hearts, kind of get a little taste of what went on in this woman's life, this extravagant love that she felt, and then we'll partake communion. I'll come back.
Mary's alabaster bus. my tears, and I dry them with my hair. You weren't there the night it found me. You did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his love all around me. And you don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box. Prisoner to the sin that had me bound. I spent my days, poured my life without measure into a little treasure box I thought I found. Until the day when Jesus came to me and healed my with the wonder of his touch. So now I'm giving back to him all the praise he's worthy of. I've been forgiven, and that's why I love him so much. And I've come to pour my praise on him like my tears and dry them with my hair. You are there the night Jesus found me. You did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his loving arms around me.
Religious love, extravagant love. There's a major difference. Guys, come on down, please. Let's start. Please, come on down. Serve. I want you to take the cup and hold the bread, please, and we'll take it together. There's a major difference, isn't there? Religious. I don't want to be a religious person. I want to be a person who has a relationship with a living God. And I think you do too. But you can see it in contrast just through that video and that song. And in honesty, this woman, Mary, she probably experienced that personally. The real difference between, I don't want anything to do with that. That's just religious garbage. It's nothing inside. Jesus said about the Pharisees, you look good outwardly, but inside you're corrupt. There's nothing going on in there. Jesus isn't about what we look like. It's about what's happening inside. And I'll tell you, if you let Jesus do something inside, it will, in fact, show its way externally. Jesus loves you. He's your Savior. I'm going to wait until we're all served. I'm going to make one more comment we'll take together. Thank you. as they're continuing to serve, let me tell you, there's good news this Christmas, especially to those who are weeping and those who will humble themselves. There's great news for anyone who will die to their pride, who will release that attitude that says, I'll never have enough, don't have enough to share, I just got to keep it all. That's the greed spirit. That's great news to anybody who says, God, heal my eyes, I'm blind, I see some things. Guys, if you're married, you don't think you got some sin, just ask your wife, okay? If she's honest with you, she'll tell you. She'll tell you, my wife tells me every once in a while, hey. There's good news for anyone who says, God, I think I'm still pretty selfish, but would you please break that in me? There's hope, there's good news for people like that. That's what Christmas is all about, because God sent a Savior for you. Would you stand with me, please, and we'll finish up as we go. And I want to tell you a story just before we take. When I think of communion, several things go through my mind every time I do this. This happens to be my favorite Sunday. I love times when we break bread together like this and take a moment to remember Jesus, because I believe he's the star of the show. But this morning as I was thinking about partaking this, I recalled a story that was told by a pastor about who was in a series in his church talking about stories, and he knew this gentleman personally in the church, and he invited him to come up and tell his story. So he came up and he started like this. He said, there was a father who had a son, and his son had a friend, and the father decided to take them on a sailing trip. So the three of them went sailing, and after they were out on the sea for some time, a storm came up and the boat capsized. And he goes on to tell a story. He says the father was hanging on the boat and the friend and the son was drifting away because the current was strong and they couldn't swim back. And he only had one lifeline. And he had to make a split second decision. Will I save my son or will I save his friend? He thought for a moment and he said, my son knows Jesus Christ, and I know that if he dies, I will see him again. But his friend doesn't know Jesus, and if he dies, we will never see him again. So he hollered to his son, as the man is telling this story. He says to his son, I love you. And then he threw the lifeline to his friend, brought him to the boat, and they were rescued and finally made it to shore, and his son died. As he's telling this story, two young men, young teenagers, are sitting there, and kind of like the Pharisees, you notice they were talking as she was worshiping extravagantly her Savior. They were talking, and so he stopped and he says, young men, do you have a question or a comment? And one of them was bold enough to say, you know, the story just seems far-fetched and really unbelievable. I don't know any father who would have done that. We're finding it difficult to believe. And the man who was sharing the story says, well, you may find it difficult to believe and it may seem impossible, but I am that son's friend. And I stand here today as a living testimony of God's salvation. Now, I believe that that is a true story. But even if it's not, there is a truth about God who sent out a lifeline to you to save you. That is true. That is true. I know what it's like to be saved. I went with my sister, she was alive when I was young, about 8 years old. Her and her husband Harold took us swimming. Five of us, five kids and them two. Only four kids came back that day. One drowned and couldn't find him. I can remember even as a young boy, the sadness and the sorrow. Can you imagine sending your son with some people to to go swimming and have a good day, and they don't come back again. And I think if the story had changed, if someone had saved him, and they went home and told the parents, your son almost lost his life, but this man saved him, this woman saved him, they were saved, what a different tone, what a different spirit would have been in their home. The difference between having a Savior and not having a Savior. Jesus came to save you. Lord, we pause as we get ready to dismiss and recall the birth that you have never in your word told us to even celebrate, but we do anyway. We celebrate your birth. You have told us to remember your death. So today in this season, as I kick off for us as the Koinonia family this next 3 weeks, we choose to remember you, your birth and your cross. Your birth, your death, your cross, the resurrection, and all you mean to us. Thank you for saving us. And I know, Lord, I know those words sound tinny in your ears, because I have yet to plumb the depths of what it means to have you as my Savior. But I do say thank you. I'm not alone. I'm not destitute. I'm able to overcome. I can be forgiven. I can be free. I can experience your favor. And I pray that for all those who are taking today, that as we recall you, there'd be great joy in this season. Go ahead and eat and drink.